This psalm just so closely relates and sets up our scripture for tonight that I just want to draw to your attention again what we sang. We're going to pass on the faith to our children. We're not going to neglect doing that like fathers before us in the covenant of grace, in the God's covenant people, the church. We have a responsibility to teach our children and raise them to know and be Christians. But notice it says in verse 6, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show. How will they learn the law of God? How will they learn to trust in God to be their Savior? Unless they are spoken to. Unless their parents speak words to them about it. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. I encourage you to turn there now. And we are going to be looking at the larger catechism question and answer 99 still. Tonight we consider the seventh part of the answer. How do we rightly understand the Word of God? The seventh rule we'll be looking at, so I note it as section 7. We'll brief over the first six and study number 7 tonight. I'd like to start looking at Deuteronomy. Turn there with me. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is the word of God. I'll read it one more time since it's brief. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. May God bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His holy word as Christ speaks to us from heaven. Well, as we look at this verse tonight, this is one of the verses the Catechism gives us. We are going to study again the seventh rule of how to rightly understand the moral law, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. And so we're letting the Catechism guide us in these lessons. And turn with me now to question and answer 99 once again. I'll read the question, and then we'll brief the first six answers and give our attention to the seventh rule of rightly understanding the Ten Commandments. Larger Catechism, question 99. What rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? Answer, for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. And there are eight. First is that the law is perfect. And we just sang that in Psalm 19 at the beginning of the service. The law is perfect. In terms of the quick part of that answer, number one. Second, the quick part of the answer is that the law is spiritual. Third, to rightly understand the Ten Commandments, we need to understand that they overlap. Number three basically teaches us that the Ten Commandments overlap. They interrelate with one another. Number four, basically what it teaches us in number four is that whatever is positively commanded, the negative is implied, and vice versa. And whatever is promised when it's annexed to the commandment, the threat is implied, and vice versa. It's all encompassing. Number five, whatever God forbids is never to be done. Whatever is commanded is always our duty, but certain commands take precedent, and there are, in a sense, exceptions depending on the situation, not situational ethics, but there's a wisdom to understanding when we're not breaking a certain commandment, but another one takes precedent. And number six, last week, under one sin or duty, all of the same kind are forbidden or commanded. So, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery includes thou shalt not fornicate. and thou shalt not commit homosexuality. All of those related sins are understood and commanded because the Ten Commandments are summary of the law. And you'll see all of this break out through the whole Bible. So all of those things relate. We can't say, well, God never said explicitly don't do this sin, or he never commanded explicitly this. The idea is they're all understood and implied as they relate to that explicit command. And then tonight, what we'll focus on with number 7, that what is forbidden or commanded to ourselves, we are bound, according to our places, to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to the duty of their places. Now, if you're like me, a little repetition helps to digest that. Let's read it one more time. The 7th rule for rightly understanding the Ten Commandments. What is forbidden or commanded to ourselves? We are bound according to our places to endeavor that it may be avoided or performed by others according to their duty and their places. So how do we sum that up? We are responsible for others to obey God. Next week, the last one will essentially teach us we are responsible to others to obey God and to help them obey God. But tonight it considers when we are in some sense of an authority over others, we have some sense of formal or informal position, it is our duty to help those, or rather to command and direct them as far as is within our authority and power, to not break God's forbidden commands and to obey His positive commands. We have a duty. It's not just our own personal private religion, is basically what it gets at. Okay? We have a responsibility to everyone else. And so we see in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, God commands His people to make their children disciples of His Word all the time and in all of life. All the time and in all of life, parents are commanded by God to teach their children to love and obey His commands. All the time and in all of life. Now, some of you may not relate to some of what we see in the standards talking about masters of homes. We don't see that as much in our day and in our country. You may not have servants under you. I don't know that any of us do. And you may not have employees under you. Most of you have children under you, whether they are young or grown. Most of you have children under you. And we all have the church. So children under us, there is a sense in which they must understand their place before older children and adults. And in that sense, we all have a duty to those who are younger to us in the body of the church. So however you slice that, the message for you this evening, based on the text coming out of the catechism, is disciple your children. Disciple. And in fact, it's good that I had a little trouble with that word, as I'll explain later on. We're not talking about discipline exactly yet. That comes second. What comes first is to disciple. Or as they say sometimes, make disciples. You and I need to be careful that we do not neglect to make disciples of our own children. In fact, God commands it. In fact, that's primarily how God builds His church, always. So disciple your children, the message to take away with you this week. In whatever places and several relations you find yourself, disciple your children. You must keep your brethren out of trouble. That's the first thing the Catechism directs our attention to. What is forbidden to ourselves? We are bound to endeavor that it may be avoided by others. Whatever we're forbidden of, we may not do, but we have just as much a duty. Anyone within our sphere of leadership, we have it as our duty to make sure that they don't break the command, as much as we have any influence and power over that. You must turn the other cheek, no doubt, but you must not turn away. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Now let me make sure you heard that. It doesn't say thou shalt not. Hear what it says. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It is your responsibility to rebuke your brother and sister. And let me tell you something. The more that you are willing to do that with one another, the less your pastor and your elders will have to do it. And if you approach a pastor and elder about a sin that you have a concern or perhaps disguised in a prayer request, if we're on our game, so to speak, we're going to say, well, you go talk to that person. Have you talked to that person? Well, you go talk to that person. Or you skip the first step of Matthew 18, so we're going to both talk to that person now. Let's go. Okay. But really what should be happening more and more, as you are growing in holiness in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be challenging one another and not turning a blind eye and a deaf ear and hoping pastor or elder gets word of it so they can do something about it. You ought to be speaking to one another. You are commanded to do that, to rebuke your neighbor and tell them when they are sinning. Whether you see it on Facebook, whether you see it out in the world, whether you see them on the way, it is your duty to walk up to somebody and say, brother, sister, what are you doing? That's your job. It's easier to act like it's someone else's job. That's your job. And if the pastor and elders are doing their job right, you'll do that more as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ together. Exodus 20, verse 10, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Do we move on to the fifth commandment? That's actually the little bitty part of the command there, right, of that verse, Exodus 20, verse 10. The little tiny part of it says, in the Lord's day, in the Sabbath day, thou shalt not do any work. That's the little part. What's the big part? Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine oxen, we'll throw the animals in, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, your servants, even if they're not Israelites. You must not cause them to work on the Lord's holy day. That's the bulk of the explanation of the command. It is your duty, if you find yourself in a place of authority, not to make other people work on the Lord's day. Now, people seem always to want to claim freedom to do whatever they want on the Lord's day. But I notice some of them want to work, but most of them are not asking to go to work on Sunday. They want to recreate. Whether it's the football game or the movies or shopping, it's really, they're not so worried about enslaving someone else to work on the Lord's day. But you may not do that. You've got to go out of your way not to be responsible for someone else working on the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's holy day. If you went shopping today, what would you just have done? Broke this commandment. You would have denied your duty not to cause someone else to work. Don't worry about what everyone else does and the fact they're open anyways. You participate in that if you shop today. If you go on vacation or you're on a business trip and you don't prepare your meal the day before, yes, it takes a little bit of planning, not much. And you don't use the refrigerator in your room that you have, maybe eat a little simply, and you go out to eat on the Lord's day because you're on vacation, you've broken the commandment. You have broken the commandment not to cause someone else to work. You have. It's your duty to go out of your way to show the world that Jesus is Lord. Remember the example Elder Huffmaster brought up that had been mentioned a while back. One of our brothers, Dr. Bacon, was at a hotel, I believe, in Singapore. And he said to the housekeeper, we want you to know, we're putting something on the door. We don't want you to clean our room today. Because it's the Lord's Day, and I'm not permitted to make you work on the Lord's Day. My Lord Jesus wouldn't have it. And you know what the housekeeper said, just to review? She didn't say, man, that's legalistic. Man, you mean you can't even have me clean your room? You got to be kidding me. What kind of God is that? You know what her answer was? Her answer was, what a great religion. What a great religion. Do you get to do that once a month? No, we get to do that every week. We get to rest and let everyone else rest once a week. And what a witness he had by going out of his way not to cause anyone to work on the Lord's day. That's taking Jesus seriously. Now, see, it's just not enough that while you don't go into the office, everybody else can work for you. It's not enough that you don't work. As Thomas Ridgely explains in his commentary on this catechism, not to endeavor, you see that word endeavor, to go out of your way to make this thing happen. It's not passive. Oh, you know, I didn't plan because I kind of conveniently didn't plan. So now I got to go out to eat on Lord's Day. Thomas Ridgely says, not to endeavor to prevent sin in others is, in effect, to commit it ourselves. I repeat, not to endeavor to prevent sin in others is, in effect, to commit it ourselves. For you are your brother's keeper. That's the idea of this explanation of the Catechism tonight. You are your brother's keeper. And the Catechism says, secondly, what is commanded, first, what is forbidden, we need to endeavor that it would be avoided. Positively, whatever is commanded to ourselves, we are bound to endeavor that it may be performed by others, that it may be performed. And so God says of Abraham, the father of the faith. Remember, we saw this morning in the Sabbath class, Galatians 3. If you are sons, if you have faith, if you are in Christ, you are sons of Abraham, the seed of the promise. So here's Father Abraham of the Christian faith. God says of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. I know him. And then he says, that's the means of how he's going to make this happen. That Abraham and covenant men will continue to pass on the faith and carry on the covenant through the family name of God's covenant by teaching them and commanding them to keep the way of the Lord. Now remember, what is the context that leads right into chapter 18? What comes before the number 18? 17. Very good. You're listening. Very good. 17. What happens in chapter 17? Abraham, I want you to put the sign of the covenant on your children, on your household. And at that time, he didn't even have the son. And he knew he didn't have the son of the promise, Isaac. He only had Ishmael, who he knew was not a son of the promise. He was not the invisible church, but he was in the visible church. And the visible church is supposed to do things that mark it as such. I want you to mark your children and your whole household with the sign of the covenant, which in the Old Testament was circumcision. Now, mind you, anyone who may be sympathetic to the Baptist tendencies, God's command there said it is a perpetual, everlasting command. The command that is everlasting, that has never been said, don't worry about that anymore in the New Testament, is mark your children with the sign of the covenant. They've been born with the privilege of being born in the church, and the sign of the covenant speaks of their privilege and also of their obligation. And so in the New Testament, there's no command to stop doing that. But we see scriptures like Colossians 2 and others that demonstrate that circumcision has now become baptism. Notice what happens in the gospel is it never contracts, it grows. So now the Gentiles are now allowed to be brought in and start making covenant families. But now it's not just little boys, it's little girls now that the mark goes on. But it doesn't go away, it broadens. Notice also that just as with Passover, we're going to now tonight celebrate the Lord's Supper. It doesn't go away, but we don't have to slaughter the animal anymore. We now do a non-bloody sacrifice. You see, that's why circumcision changes. Jesus shed his blood. There's no longer anything to do with literal shedding of blood in the sacraments now. But we still do the sacraments. They adjust. They change. Notice this also, though. What specifically does God say that Abraham will do, that he's approving of? He will command his children. He will command his household. Do you see the word command there? What does command mean? It means to command. It means exactly what you think it means. It means to tell others under your authority what to do and to expect them to do it, to make sure they understand their role in supporting you and serving the Lord. The husband and the father is the primary person to do that, although he serves under elders. Oh, we don't like that idea of command, do we? A lot of ladies, certain churches might even walk up, get out after that commandment. But do you question the word command in other spheres of life? How about the workplace? Do you really question that those who are in understood managerial roles or leadership roles, that they don't have an authority to command those under them and tell them what to do? We're not talking about being tyrants. We're not talking about working with them and lead them in a way that they want to. But at the end of the day, you got to tell some people to do what they don't want to do if they want to keep a job. At the end of the day, you tell people what to do if they want to stay in your house. It's not a free-for-all. It's not an option. And Abraham is commended by God for commanding his household. That includes his servants and his children. What about the military? We have a few folks in the military tonight. Our one brother Kyle just retired from the military. Kyle, are you allowed to say to your commanding officers, "I don't think I want to do that"? That would be nuts, right? Bad idea. You don't even have to question that. You do what you're told to do because you understand the chain of command. And the chain of command, you know, there's a reason that the military flows so smoothly. And there's a reason when things don't work smoothly. It's because we don't honor roles that were all put in by God and we don't obey commands. Abraham commands his household. And God says within that verse, that's how he's going to continue things in the church. When men know their job and they do it, it's not an option to go to church. It's not an option to obey the Lord outside of church. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. Now, you try to train them to feel like it, and we're going to get there next. You don't say, you know, come to church, you don't have to like it, and someday you can choose otherwise. No, you don't teach your children like that. You say, you will come, you've been born in the covenant, you'll either be a covenant breaker or a covenant keeper all your life. And I'll always call you to that. We're going to church, and we're going to praise the Lord. This is true for you and your family roles. And even more for your pastor and for your elders. And what I hope you hear there is the incredible responsibility we have to command you to obey the Lord. Not our commands, not our authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. It's no fun to try to get ornery sheep to do what they're supposed to do. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather go golfing, and I hate golf. Help your pastor and your elders. Isn't that what the writer to Hebrews says? Because it's better for you, too. But we got to do our job either way if we're going to honor the Lord, because we want to be ready when he comes back to hear, "Well done, faithful servant," rather than, "You big wuss, you big wimp, you coward." Because he'll say one or the other. We've been reading Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He doesn't mess around with his church, does he? And he calls out the elders. So we have a huge responsibility. And I ask you to please consider that when we are helping you obey the Lord, because it's our duty, as this catechism teaches tonight. As far as within your power, God's law is to be lived out by others. As far as it is within your power, God's law is to be lived out by others. And you are especially responsible for the hearts of your family. Especially so. And the Catechism says it qualifies these things tonight. According to our places, according to the duty of their places. What does that mean? Well, my children may observe something sometimes, and I say to them, "You know what? You're right, but it's not your place to comment. It's not your place to say anything about that. You let me deal with that. Don't talk about that. Pray about it." Right? It's not the place of children to speak to adults. Out of the mouth of babes, he's ordained praise, certainly, but they're not an authority over the adults. Okay? So we have to know our places. So, for instance, I always try to remind myself, while I'm the pastor, I'm simply the teaching elder of a plurality of elders. I'm not a bishop. I do not have any higher authority than the other elders. And I keep that in view. And I try to remember to honor their office, which is equal to mine when we talk and we deal with things. And I try to remember, if I need to work with a family, to go to the head of the household. You women might notice sometimes I CC your husbands, depending on what the email is about, because it's not proper for you to be talking to me outside of his authority, and it's not proper for me to be working with you outside of his authority. Sounds old-fashioned. It's biblical. And I must honor the head of household first. That's what it's talking about. We need to understand the places of authority. Okay? That doesn't mean you women can't come up and talk to me, but if I refer you to your husband first, you'll understand why. I have to respect that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15, a very familiar verse. We all like to give it lip service. But what does it say? As for me and my house, when we go home, when no one's watching, when I sit in my armchair, we will serve the Lord. My children, I will command them. My wife, I will direct her. Yes, tenderly and gently as a shepherd. But at times when it may need to happen, I will tell her what to do. Because it's my job. And if I don't do it, I'm not acting like a man. I'm certainly not acting like a godly man. And women, you need to look. If you're single and you're thinking about getting married, you need to look for a husband like that. Do not look for a husband that you can control and have wrapped around your finger. Once you get there, you'll wish you never got there. Because you'll get a man like this. One of our brothers in the church described to me, he heard a woman complaining on a cell phone a few years ago out in the apartment complex. 30 years old or something. My husband, all he does is play video games. I can't get him to do anything. Well, I highly doubt he wasn't acting like that before they got married. You need a man who's going to act like a man, who's going to do hard things that the world will say, you have a tyrant. It's certainly been said of your pastor already. And it's certainly been said of some of your elders already. But you need a man who is willing to deal with that. Because Christ won't bless us otherwise. And we all have to face Him. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Look back there with me, our theme verse to tonight. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God is speaking to the parents, and by implication, everyone who becomes a parent or in any sense of authority. Covenant homes are the way that God naturally builds His church. Always is the case. In the New Testament, it continues to be that way. It's just that the Gentiles are now allowed to participate. And as soon as they're baptized, they now make the sign of the covenant on their children. And they raise them like this. This still applies. The whole Bible, we see God building the church primarily through families. What is the context to this chapter? Remember what we read this morning, chapter 5. Moses speaks the law, the Ten Commandments, which we're studying how to rightly understand in the evening. He speaks it again to the second generation of the covenant, who's about to go into the promised land. The second generation, he says, remember what God spoke to you in the wilderness. But really, he spoke it to their parents. But it's as if, and it's just as good as he spoke it directly to you. He speaks to the second generation as if it was them. It's just as binding. So that's leading into this chapter, the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. And then what comes just before? Very, very familiar verse. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Jesus says this is the greatest commandment of them all, because it's how you will obey the Ten Commandments and all their implications we're beginning to study. Love God with everything in you. God wants your heart. Or any fake obedience means nothing. And most of you will not really obey or even try if you don't love God. So the greatest commandment, Jesus says, comes right before our text today. Not only you love God with all your heart, you see to it that your children love God with all their heart. Why does the church ignore this today? It's your duty. Love God with all your heart and disciple your kids' hearts. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What are you to do primarily? We're not talking about discipline here. That follows. First, you must disciple their heart. That's the end of verse 6. That the commands will be on their heart. What are you primarily to do that everything else comes out of? Say something. Speak words. Talk to your children. And he's not concerned with the daily news or the sports scores. Talk to the Lord. Talk to your children about the Lord God. Primarily, the number one thing is to speak. Thou shalt teach them. Teach them. Thou shalt talk of them. Speaking and talking. Yes, men, that's still your primary responsibility. It is such a terrible thing that men are considered the ones who barely talk, and barely, by research and statistics, talk about God in the home. It's your primary responsibility to talk words out of your mouth to your children about the Lord and His commands. What are you to do? You are to speak. And what are you to speak? Verse 6. These words which I've commanded thee this day. Teach them the commands I've given you this day. Make sure they know them. Discipleship, you see, is more than just modeling. It's not doing what's right and hoping that they get it and follow. That's stupidity 101 for parenting. To think that they're going to do it because you do it is not enough. It's part of it. But God doesn't say much about what you do. He says what you say. For out of the mouth the heart speaks. Where do you do this? Where do you do this? Verse 7 again. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. That is a summary way of saying you do this everywhere. There's no place in life that you do not do this, parents. There's never a place where God doesn't apply. The earth belongeth to the Lord and everything in it. And if you are a child of God, He owns you. There's not a place, whether you're going to the store, whether you're going on vacation, whether you're on a long drive, whether you're on an airplane, whether you're sitting in the house, whether you're having a meal, whether you're anywhere in between. You do this everywhere. When do you do this? Well, it's implied by everywhere, of course, but just to make sure we don't find a loophole. When do you do this? Verse 7 again. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up? Simple answer, all the time. There's not a waking minute you shouldn't be thinking about talking to your children about the Lord. The problem is we compartmentalize our life. We've done church this week. Maybe we came to everything before the worship service. We're coming to the evening service. We'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. We'll stay for fellowship. We'll talk with everybody in Gavin. We'll go home and we won't talk about the Lord with our children. I want to challenge you with young adults. It's no different. It's no different. I want to challenge you with young adults outside the house. It's no different. This is your duty. It will always be your duty to the day you or they die. Everywhere, all the time. Notice, this is not a job that you hire out to someone. This is not a job that you take off. Hear me closely on this one. Christian school, Sabbath school, catechism classes, and youth groups are not to be surrogates, and they're not to be babysitters to your job. They should only be supplemental, and some of them, and I'll let you think which ones, may not even really be best. Because they will undermine and give you the excuse to neglect your job. Your job. To speak to your children about the Lord everywhere and all the time. Elder Renner sent me an email this week of a newsletter from the EPC Australia, one of their Christian schools in Australia. And there was an article by Ron Cool in it called The Home Heartbeat of the Covenant. And I have that up on our resources, articles and media page on our website now. I encourage you to read it. In that article, Ron Cool comments, and I quote, on the lack of vitality with which our children are willing to discuss the truth. I hear ministers and young people, societies, leaders complain that creating discussion is like pulling teeth. What he's saying is, in youth group or any kind of young societies, we can't get our young people, to talk about God. It's like pulling teeth. They'll talk about whatever entertainer until the cows come home, and we can't get them to talk about God, and anybody that tries is uncool and ostracized. He continues. He asks the question, is it because we're not talking about spiritual things when we are sitting, walking, lying, and rising in our homes? And he refers to our text this evening. Do our children not talk about God, even in youth group, because they don't talk with God about God or anything about Him much at all in the home? And we're talking about more than family worship. We're talking about life. Well, Thomas Manton thinks so. I've often referred you to this. I so implore you to go and read the Epistle to the Reader of the Westminster Standards by Thomas Manton. You look in the library, you'll see 22 volumes, the red volumes in the bottom shelf. That's Thomas Manton right there. In his Epistle to the Reader of the Standards, which he's commending to pastors and heads of households, to please use this to train your people, to train your children, he says this. Would parents but labor to affect the hearts of their children with the great matters of everlasting life, and to acquaint them with the substance of the doctrine of Christ, and when they find them in the knowledge and love of Christ, would bring them then to the pastors of the church to be tried, confirmed, and admitted to the further privileges of the church. What happy, well-ordered churches might we have? And he closes that sentence, exclamation point. He continues. Then one pastor need not be put to do the work of 200 or 300 or 1,000 governors or families. Let me read that again. Then one pastor need not be put to do the work of 200 or 300 or 1,000 governors of families, even to teach their children those principles which they should have taught them long before. Nor should we be put to preach to so many miserable, ignorant souls that be not prepared by education to understand us. End quote. What is the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? Jesus says, teach all nations. And it could be understood or spoken of as make disciples of all nations. And he says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And I'm telling you, one of our challenges to try to involve people in church is they have not been trained to understand church. And it does make the job harder. But he says, make disciples, teach all nations to obey me. Now, that certainly has in mind, go to the Gentiles, go to all nations of the earth and make disciples. But let me challenge you, beloved, while you should be zealous in harvesting converts from the fields outside, don't step right over your children on the way out the door. And that is how revivalism has trained us to think about our children. Forget about the children. Go win the lost. When your primary responsibility is to pay attention to the children, you step over out the door to go spend hours away from them. Yes, win the lost, but use your children. My children are better evangelists than I am. I love to sick them on people while we're walking around. They get a conversation going. Their young faith makes people stop more than my words ever do. Out of the mouth of babes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what is the promise to build the church to all nations? In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How have we gotten away from that? Teach your own seed, beloved. In the seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Do and speak these words of Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Ask for your child's heart, whether they're young or old, in the house or out. Ask for their heart. Disciple their heart. Speak to their heart. And then ask them to follow your example. Richard Phillips, in his book Masculine Mandate, the men have been studying, has highlighted this to us. He's got a chapter on disciplining your children. But before it comes the chapter on discipleship. A few quotes from him on that note. And he gives us this proverb I just quoted to be meditating on. Ask for the heart. He says this, too often, the father never aimed for the child's heart. And not aiming for it, never gained it. And I interject here, they're too busy aiming at a career. Aiming at prestige. Aiming at their 501k. But they don't aim for their sons or daughters' hearts and they wonder why they don't get it. And they don't get it for the Lord. The Lord uses means. And the means are Deuteronomy 6. Verses 6 and 7. Richard Phillips also says, quality time cannot substitute for quantity time. Time is the currency with which I purchase the right to say, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. Continue to quote him. If we cannot make time to read the Bible together as a family, we should seriously reflect on our priorities. And so when your pastor and your elders ask you, what are you reading? And that includes young adults and children, but especially heads of households. What are you reading with your families? And you hem and haw and you've been busy this week. There's a reason that we have to look at you like this. And ask you about how you're spending your time. And ask you if you're seriously considering what your priorities are. According to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. Dad. Mom. Grandpa. Grandma. Uncle. Aunt. Teacher. Adults. Young adults. Teenagers. What are your priorities? Who is your Lord? And how are you taking your Lord's command seriously to disciple those around you within your influence. Whether your children are in the home or they are out on their own, whether they are compliant or they are prodigal, you still have the duty to speak to their hearts every time, all the time, everywhere. Look at your family and consider how you spend your time and reflect on your priorities. Particularly to see if you have said to your family, morning and evening, on the way and while at home, these words, "My son, give me thine heart, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do so if you do not want to find that at the end of the Cat Stevens song, "Cats in the Cradle," you learn he was singing about you. Notice the focus of Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Again, it is on pre-discipline discipleship. Pre-discipline discipleship. Yes, you have to work with that garden. You have to get rid of the weeds. You have to prune. But what comes first? If you want to grow anything right, you prepare the soil. You cultivate the heart. There's another letter in the Westminster Standards. It's short. I implore you to read it. It's called The Epistle to the Reader. And it says in the title, "Especially Heads of Families." Both of the letters, starting the Westminster Standards, is calling out the heads of households. Here's what they write. "If therefore there be any spark in you of love to God, be not content that any of yours should be ignorant of him whom you so much admire, or any haters of him whom you so much love. If there be any compassion to the souls of them who are under your care, if any regard of your being found faithful in the day of Christ, if any respect to the future generations, labor to sow the seeds of knowledge which may grow up in after times." Are you listening right now? The message is, disciple your children. Let's pray. O Lord, the God of heaven and earth and all that in them is, you have authority over us. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, you have redeemed us and bought us with a price. You have all authority over us and all knowledge and all power to intervene and all power to give us everything we need to do what you command. You call us to obey and you make the way to do it. Lord, you use means, you use order to build your church. Help us to hear you tonight. Again, just a few verses before, "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, love me with everything in you, and teach your children to love me with everything in you by teaching them everything I've commanded all the time and everywhere. We confess to you our sins, O Lord, that we don't do this, and we need your help to do better. It requires dying to our own desires, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following you, O Lord. It requires giving up our own vain aspirations, our own vain, selfish desires, and serving you, serving our wives, serving our children, serving everyone within our sphere of influence. It is our duty. And so as we study the Ten Commandments in weeks to come, O Lord, may we realize this isn't our own private religion. You are Lord over all. You are King over all the world. You will be acknowledged. You will be obeyed. You will be praised. And especially in covenant homes, the heartbeat of the church. Help us, O Lord, to take our duty and our calling seriously. And help us, O Lord, to embrace it as an incredible opportunity. May we disciple our children and see what you do with that to grow your church in the next generation of the covenant. In this time and in this day, may we in every area of our life say to our children by our example and by what we speak, Jesus is Lord. And as for we and our households, we will serve the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church and King of the Universe. Amen.